blast y'all. Singing, I'm loud enough. Okay, let's stand and we'll read from our text in James. James is page number 891 in the Pew Bible. If you're using one of those, I think Lydia needs some assistance there, Rebecca. James chapter number 1. We'll just read the first four verses. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If David was back here this morning, he would make much of that word servant. I mean, he's very particular about that word. I don't know if you caught that whenever he was here, but slave, yes. You caught that, didn't you? James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into divers. That word divers there means various, multiple, many temptations. The word temptation there is not just limited to, you know, you being tempted by some sin. We're talking about trials, you know, here. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. You imagine you ask someone to build you something, and you don't, you know, you've got a bid and estimate from them. They buy the materials, and they arrive on the job site, but you won't let them work. How are they ever going to build what you've asked them to build if you won't let them work? And that's the kind of sense, you know, that we have here. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm not sure why that's doing that. Maybe my jacket's too tight. Squeeze. It's squeezing the little box, I don't know. This is not one of the jackets that I got. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, we know that we're not talking about that we'll have no wants for anything. You know, we're now, as far as spiritually speaking, He's given us all things, the Scripture says, that pertain unto what? Life and godliness, right? He's given us all things. Not just some things. Not giving you a little bit, you've got to get the rest of it. I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Another place in Scripture He says, all things. The Lord says, all things are yours. Now, does that mean a new Cadillac or a new Mercedes? Or not necessarily. You know, a mansion? You know, no, not necessarily. It's not talking about that. God could give those things if we needed it. If that's the trial you need, God will send that to you. You know, I don't know if that's the trial you want or not, but if that's the trial you need, God will send that to you. What we're talking about here is wanting in the sense of spiritually. You know, my inner man, you know, wanting. You've gone through those times, haven't you? Like me, you know, just not as close. The things of God are not as alive as I want them to be. I'm not as close as I want to be. Well, ask, you know, and God gives that. Those are things that God. You don't have to worry about those things. You know, I try to tell my kids, the Lord says, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "Come unto me if," or "Come unto me," you know. He said, "Come unto me." That all those that come unto me, I will in no wise. You know, those are promises. I will in no wise cast out. Those are promises that God gives. If you'll come, you have to come. If you'll come, I won't turn you away. I won't cast you out. You know, and so here we are. You know, what are we told to do? We're told to come. We're told to ask. We're told to seek. We're told to knock. And what does it say? Does it say, if you knock, I'm not going to answer? No, it says, if you knock, it shall be opened. You know, these things will be open, it'll be given, be opened unto you. These are promises we're given. We're talking about those types of things here. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, all those things that are meant, He'll give. Doesn't mean that you're going to be endowed with those things in their fullest capacity all at once, just as soon as you ask for it. No, we've got to grow into those things. But God will answer. God will give. Not a word of His is going to return to Him void, right? Doesn't the Scripture say that? Absolutely. Not going to return to Him void. So anything He said that He would do, He will do. He will do. You can take it to the bank, you know. And there's money in the account. You know, you don't have to worry about it. So let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven above, we do bow before You this morning. And Father, You've said ask and it shall be given. You've said seek and you shall find. You've said knock and it shall be opened. And so, Father, here we are. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking, Father, this morning. In regards to what James is set before us, that You would open these things unto us, that You would give us understanding. James even says, if any of you that lack wisdom, all we have need to do is but ask, and it shall be given. Father, You've included this in the canon of Your Scripture. You've included it in the record that we have before us. And Father, we trust You, and we believe, and we understand, Father, that these things cannot return to Your void, and that they must come to pass. And so, Father, in regards to the things that James is talking about, Father, bestow them upon us. Help us to grow into them. Help us to walk in them and bring You glory and honor in the doing of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So James is talking to us about, and continuing what we started 2 weeks ago, is talking to us about troubles, trials, tribulations, and our attitudes, you know, what our attitude should be, you know, towards those, how we should think about those things. We know that he says here, knowing this, that the trying, verse number 3, the trying of your faith, it works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and tired, wanting nothing. So, I was thinking about a psalm, Psalm 22:11. You know, when you come into this place, and we think about attitudes towards trials and tribulations, we think about attitudes towards troubles, when we think about that, it's not that we're... And he says, count it all joy. We need to kind of establish the groundwork there, and what we're not saying is this: we're not saying that we enjoy going through trouble. That's, you know, no trouble for the present time, you know, that we're going through it. You know, seems to be a joyous thing. It's a grievous thing to go through trouble. It's a grievous thing to be sick, isn't it? You know, a couple of you here that face that almost daily. It's you know, to fight that every day, and you just don't feel well, and you know, most of us have been sick before. We know what that feels like, but to go through it day after day after day, and year after year, and it doesn't seem to end. It will end. It will end. If not in this life, it will end one day. And you know, while we're on that note, you know, we have things come into our lives, and we look at each other and we think, boy, they don't have it as hard as I do. You just don't know. You know. You may not understand. You may think that they do, but you may not want the things that they have to go through. You may not want the things they have to face day after day. I'm not talking about just sickness. I'm talking about anything. You know, I could look at something that I'm going through right now and say, well, you know, if I was in Ryan's shoes, it wouldn't be so hard for me. Well, Ryan's got some struggles that I don't have. You know, I think about Ryan and Rick, and you know, I have a wife. They don't have a wife. I don't know what that's like anymore. I knew what it's like at one time in my life, you know, but I don't know what that's like anymore. And I know that they're resolved that, Lord, if You want me to be married, I'll be married. Brother Dean, if he was here this morning, you know, I could have used him as that illustration. I mean, all of his life, never married, you know, lived in the same house, you know, things. And I might look at him and say, okay, he drives a fuel truck. He's got, you know, this, he's got a farm, and, you know, he doesn't, you know, that's all there is to his life. And you may think that that'd be simple, you know, but it was pretty hard, you know, life probably. Hard things that we don't know anything about. So you just don't know. You know, don't start thinking, I wish I was in so-and-so's shoes. You know, I wish I had their life. I wish I had their problems. They look like things are going so well for them. That's just because we hide it so well, isn't it? You know, we come with the, we got our game face on this morning, you know, stiff upper lip and all that kind of thing. But there's things going on in every one of our lives that we don't just, you know, take our trash can out. Brother Conrad used to use the illustration, you know, when people come over to your house, you don't go get the trash can and set it on the coffee table between you, you know. And he's talking about bringing up, you know, the different things in our lives, you know, sort of thing, you know, trash that may, you know, be there. And I think of the instance upon which he was using that as an illustration had to do with people getting together and they start telling all kinds of things about, you know, what's going on with them, that some of that stuff they should really not be airing, you know, they need to keep, you know, within. But, you know, he's using it, the sense of a trash can being brought out and dump the trash there on the coffee table, and everybody starts going through your trash, you know, and they'll, oh, look at this trash, and look at that trash, and look at this problem I have in my life, or that problem I have in my life. You know, we've all got them. You may not want mine, and I probably don't want yours. You know, so we need to consider that when we think about trials, and what are we talking about? We're talking about our attitude toward these things. You know, Sister Louise has got back problems. I can see her right now. You know, and she's kind of sitting up. I've gotten in her car before, and her seat sits so straight up in her car. I feel like I'm leaning forward, you know, but that's the most comfortable position, you know, for her. So, you know, you may not want, she may think that she would rather have, you know, the problems that I have, you know, instead of her own problems. Now, she's never said that. I'm just using her as an illustration because I think that that's okay, you know. I think it's okay with her. So, you know, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, and she's got some pretty bad back pain, you know. But you may not want things that I have to go through every day. I don't know. I'm not saying mine are worse than yours, but I can tell you this, they're different. You know, I don't have back pain. I don't know. The Lord's given you yours, and the Lord's given me mine. The Lord's given all of us ours. And here's the thing about those things. They've been, I mean, just like a doctor. I think I may have used this illustration last or 2 weeks ago, writing a prescription. I mean, you go in and see the doctor, you're sick, you need some medicine, and the doctor makes you out a prescription, and you go in and you get that. And that's for me. That wouldn't necessarily, for my acid reflux medicine, may not do anything for Sister Louise's back, probably not. Yeah. And so God has prescribed for you and for me exactly what each and every one of us need, knowing us better than we know ourselves, and therefore He's given us the things that we need to face. And now we're going to talk about our attitude towards them, and we want to talk about what they're doing for us. That's what we want to get into. I think I'm going to, being the time that it is, I'm going to skip over some that I had. This is difficult anyway. I mean, the words are like this. On my phone, you know, we talked about the title that James uses here. Nobody else uses this title. We talked about that some last week. That's all I'll say, you know, about that, being ambassador of Christ, you know, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we talked about that. Let's get into the meat of what we want to look at this morning. You know, beginning in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or multitudes of different trials that you may not see coming, and they just come out of the blue and they come upon you suddenly, or it may be something that's more like the sickness that we use the illustration, or that's an ongoing thing. I mean, that doesn't come necessarily suddenly, it's just there all the time. It may be a little worse sometimes than it is other times, maybe a little better, but it's there. Why? If God can do anything and everything, if He can speak things into existence, He doesn't even need the raw materials to build something with. He just says, "Let there be light." And, you know, we look up into the heavens in the day and at night, and we see the sun and we see the stars, and this miraculous thing that it is. And God just spoke, and those things came into being. Why do we suffer? Why is it that we suffer? I know this is not something completely foreign, you know, unto you, but here we are, you know, in this text this morning. So we want to examine these things. Why do you suffer? There's reasons for suffering. You can suffer for doing something wrong. That's how we're not to suffer, the Scripture tells us. We ought not to suffer as an evil doer. The thing that Job's friends, they assumed that he had done something wrong. He had done something evil. And therefore, that's why all these things were happening unto him. We can suffer for what's right. The illustration I used during the meeting, Paul and Silas in prison at midnight. They've been beaten. They're in the stocks and they're singing praises unto God. They were suffering for preaching the gospel. They were suffering for doing what is right. Then there's this type of suffering that we see here that James is talking about. And we don't have to wonder what kind of suffering it is. Verse 3 tells us, what does it say there? The trying of your faith. What's the cause of the suffering? Why is the suffering being brought? We could go back to 1 Peter. And I'll mention a passage from 1 Peter here in a few moments. But this is something that God's doing to try our faith. To try our faith. Try it to see if it's real, for one. Is our faith genuine? Is it real? Go back to the parable of sower. We made that connection 2 weeks ago. And we saw the seed that fell among the rocks, right? The rocky ground. And sprung up. But then when persecution came, fell away. So, is it real? Here's a trial. Here's something that's trying. It's kind of the kick the tire sort of thing. You go buy a car. And that's an old, saying. But you want to try it out and see, what this thing is like. Is it all that it's cracked up to be? I was listening. I don't know if y'all have ever listened to Car Talk before, but Andrew and I were listening to that yesterday. And somebody called in and they said, why are all these models? They got the LX and you got the EX and they were talking about the fact that it's marketing, is what it is. And it's trying to make you think, you got the base model, but you need to have, and it does have maybe a couple extra features, but do you really need the LX? And the LX subliminally is telling you luxury. LX seems to be something to do with that, but it's all kind of a marketing, scheme. But we want to be able to, God's kind of kicking the tires here. Not that he wonders, why is God trying our faith? Is he wondering whether it's real? Is he wondering whether it's going to hold up? No, God-given faith that he gives, God knows exactly how it's going to perform. God knows exactly what's going to happen with it when it's put under the microscope or it's put into the furnace he knows what's going to happen. He doesn't wonder. Who needs to know? We need to know. I need to know. Is my faith genuine? Is my faith real? Does it endure? Is it the kind of thing that I see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We're not going to bow down, and worship your image that you've set up, Nebuchadnezzar. Do what you want with us. Whether we perish or we live, we're going to do what's right. It's the Benjamin thing from last week. Benjamin asked me, we got out there on the road, it's so wet, we usually drive between here and the parsonage, right there on the grass, but it's been so wet that we've gone out there on the blacktop, and I told him, buckle up, and he said, well, if we're only going 10 feet, we still need to buckle. I said, what's right is right, no matter what. It doesn't matter how far it is, how long it is, how short it is, it's what's right is right. So we need to know. We need to know, is it real? That's not the only benefit to it. Others see that it's real. Others see there's something different about you. So this is the sense in which James is talking to us about the trying of our faith. It's the Abraham, go up on the mountain and sacrifice your son, Isaac, your only son, Isaac, the son that I told you that I've promised to you, and that I've told you that the seed of which would be like the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky for multitude. Go sacrifice him and on the altar. Well, did that take any faith? Yes. God-given faith. So, the kind of things that if it weren't for God giving us this faith, this gift of faith, things that we would shrink away from. That we would, I can't do that, not me. You know. But God's given us this faith that can, and not only can endure, but will endure. This is, one person put it, and it may have been Alistair Begg, one person put it in these terms: it is a course that we all have to take, that none of us are exempt from. All of us are partakers of. It's not something that we can even eventually be freed from. You know, you might think, okay, well, I go through these hard, difficult trials here, you know, and when I'm younger and my younger, when I get retired in my golden years, you know, things will be easier then. Things won't be so difficult. Well, I can give you Brother Woodruff's email address, and you can message him and ask him that question. It's hard to talk to him on the phone anymore, but and he will tell you. As far as he's concerned, he's not the mold that we'll all fit into. You know, his trials are unique to himself too. But as far as he tells me, he says it's gotten harder. It hasn't gotten easier. It's gotten harder. He had a stroke, not recently, but sometime back. And he was telling David now, he said, great portions of Scripture that I had memorized, it's gone now. I don't have it anymore. I got a little bit still, but not what I had before. So he says that it gets harder. He says the reason why he thinks so is because the enemy knows his time is short. You know, here, I think, was Brother Wood of 86 now. I think he's what he is. And so as far as he's concerned, the devil looks at, here you are, 86. You know, my time with you is short. And so I'm going to press. You know, and can he press just because he wants to? No. God has to allow him to press. God has to allow him, just like Job. You know, I'm so thankful for the book of Job. You know, because there we see, you know, in my mind more than any other place. You may have a different place for you. But for me, in my mind more than any other place, here we have the devil. And the girls were concerned about that the other night. As we were talking about, you know, Lucifer being the most beautiful angel in heaven, and then he wanted to ascend to God's throne and pull God down off his throne, and God cast him to the earth, and they're like, whoa, you mean he's here? You know, kind of a thing. They're just realizing, you know, not that they've ever heard that concept before, but they're thinking about it now. Well, what are we going to do? I mean, he's loose on the earth. What are we? And so I had to explain, you know, God, the devil's God's devil. He can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. And all that fits within the framework of what James is talking about here when he's talking about the trying of our faith. You know, he may let the devil come and press you to try your faith, but he can't press you more. You know, God says, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. You know, you can take his health, but you can't kill him. You can take his possessions, but you can't kill him. You know, so we don't have to be afraid, you know, of that. But Brother Woodruff does say, back to what we were talking about there, that it may even get harder as you get older. But guess what? The faith that God's given, it'll hold up. It'll stand the test. You know, it's not going to buckle. It's not going to fold under the weight that's put upon it, because God says he's not going to put any more upon us than we can bear. Now, faith can bear more than we can bear. You know, we haven't, you know, grown into the fullness of our faith. And we have the strength that it may be, you know, for Brother Woodruff may be more than what it is for me. He lived longer than I have. You know, he's walked with the Lord longer than I have. You know, somebody could be 86 and just come to faith and have a weaker faith than you have. Not just because they're older means that they're stronger in the faith. They could be, you know, weaker, but you understand what we're saying. There's many ways that we can react to trials. We could try to run from it, and that's, you know, a natural response. And some things, if a bear were to come out, they say, you know, you ought to lie down and play dead. Well, I'm afraid that I probably wouldn't do that. I'm afraid that I would probably run. You know, that would just be a natural response. And And as far as the flesh is concerned, that is a response to trouble. It wants to run. It wants to seek to live above any kind of trouble, or live above any kind of trial, or live above any kind of tribulation. We could resent. Why me? Why now? We could resent the fact. We could murmur, we could complain, and resent the fact that we have been brought into some sort of trouble. But we need to realize that it's something that God has ordained for us. He sent something. Something needful for us. I'm not saying that we ought to take the attitude that we are so in love with trouble that we ought to ask for it. You know, we ought not to ask for it. We ought to ask that you can ask this: Lord, make me like Christ. You can ask, Lord, make me like more like Christ today than I was yesterday. You can ask that and know that the Lord's going to send whatever is necessary into our lives to cause that to be. But you know, the world responds in a different way than what we would respond, or that James would have us respond here. The world says, get rid of these trials. Get rid of trouble. But James says the opposite. He says that we ought to count it joy when we fall into these trials. Why? Think about kids that are not disciplined. What kind of people do they grow up to be? The ones that annoy you and irritate you and cause you problems. A lot of them. Now, there are some that have been disciplined that turn out that way too. But you think about the kid that you see in the grocery store that there's no restraint. You know, or you see in the toy store, there's no restraint. Or the department store, there's no restraint. You know, the kids just, you know, Rebecca deals with some of this at Hobby Lobby, you know, they're wild. She was talking about one the other day that got into the paint and he was pouring it everywhere and splattering it everywhere, and the mom's like, "Oh, I'm so sorry," you know. You know, it doesn't tell him that he's done anything wrong, you know. It's, sorry that happened, you know, kind of thing, and just, you know, going about your business. But she wasn't watching her child, you know. She wasn't supervising, you know, the child. Let me tell you something. If you're God's supervising you. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to leave you to yourself. You know, he's going to discipline you. If you get out of line, you know, if you're not doing what is right, he's going to discipline you. And not only that, but you know, I'm teaching Andrew how to drive right now, and he drove yesterday from the house to the barbershop, and he heard from the time we left the house all the way to the barbershop, "You did this, you did that, you did this, you did that, you didn't," you know. And it's not a lot of praise. I probably ought to work on that a little more, you know. But I told him, I said, "That's my job. I'm the driving instructor. My job is to point out the things that you're doing wrong, you know, and tell you why it's wrong or what could happen, you know, if you don't correct this type of behavior, you know." And well, I won't go into any details, but you know, we need that, and God will supply that. God will grant that. He's not going to leave us to ourselves. He's going to instruct us. He's going to train us. He's going to teach us what is right. I have this further down in my notes, but I'll just throw it out there now. You know, you think about the parable of the sower. We got to the end, and we had, as far as the fruit yield, what do we have? Remember? What fold was it? Remember the three numbers that are given to us? Anybody? 30? 60? 100? Did you read in there anywhere zero? Did you read in there no fruit? You know, we don't see that. You know, so if we are His, this thing that James is talking about, these trials that come, if we are His, guess what? You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. What's the fruit? Yeah. Well, it has to do with the response to these things. You think about the seed among the rocky ground. What happened to it? There was no fruit, was there? There wasn't even a plant that really came up and was given the opportunity to even bear any fruit. There was no fruit there. Think about the vine and the branches. Think about the ones that didn't bear any fruit. What happened to those? They were pruned away, right? They were pruned away, and they were cast into the fire. You know, so there's going to be fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, we just to point to one place, Galatians 5:22, you have the fruit of the Spirit. There's you get put in a situation where your enemy is pressing you. What's our response? Love your enemy. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Given. Love. So you can go on down the line and you can see some of this fruit that is born. Now, maybe the first time that we encountered that wasn't our immediate reaction. We might have responded with, tit for tat. And they said something to us. And we said something, we one upped them and said something, back to them. But, as we grow in grace, we understand, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You don't have to pay them back. There's still a lot of payback that goes on in my house. I don't know if y'all have any of that still, but, one person does something, another person's got to get even with them, That's not what we're called unto. So, as we think about these trials and reactions, we said that one might be to flee or run, the other might be resentment. The world says, get rid of these things. What profit are they? We understand there's a profit to them in our lives. We understand that we have a need for them in our lives, and therefore, though it's difficult, though we don't rejoice in trouble necessarily, we do rejoice in the fact that God's in control. We do rejoice in the fact that God's doing something here. And if our attitude is right towards them, then what we ought to do is say, Lord, teach me. I know you're not going to do anything to hurt me. I know you're not going to do anything to destroy me. I know you're only doing for me what is good and what is right and what is just. Help me to have a right attitude towards this thing. Help me to help this to be a teachable moment, for me. Things happen with my kids, and I want it to be a teachable moment for them. I want them to learn from this. I want to be able to instruct them. And sometimes they sit there and they look at me, and they're staring me back in the face, and they're not saying anything. They don't react the way that I did. I was constantly, Dad and I were back and forth when I was a kid. Until we finally, or I don't know if he finally got frustrated and decided to end it or what, but I had enough respect for him that I would sit there, but I would have something to say back all the time. Whereas Ryan, he was like, man, if you just shut up and just sit there, it would all end a whole lot sooner for you. But that's the kind of response that I get typically from Andrew. That's an Andrew response. He's like Ryan. Rebecca, no. She's like me. But Andrew, sometimes I'll have to say to him, son, are you listening to me? What are you thinking while I'm talking to you? Are you sitting there thinking, man, I wish he'd be quiet? When is this going to end? And so I have to kind of stop and say, are you getting what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I getting through here? Are you listening to me? Or are you just kind of phasing me out? What's going on? Our attitude towards these trials, what is it? How are we going to respond to them? The Lord's trying to teach us something here. Now, sometimes we may say, Lord, make me like Christ. And so the Lord puts our feet to the fire. We're called to grow, in some kind of trouble. And all of a sudden, we're squealing and we're murmuring and we're complaining. And so the Lord takes our feet away from fire for a little while. But that ought not to be our response. Our response ought to be, Lord, help. I don't think Sister Louise would care about me sharing a conversation between her and Teresa when she's going to dentist. She's having some teeth, pulled, and she's the kind of person. She kind of like I'm kind of I can sympathize with you. I don't like pain, I'll take it further than probably you do. When I'm going in for gallbladder surgery, I'm going through all the kids and say, I might not see you again, but let's go ahead and, I do, because it may happen. I could die, we're having, some conversations about this sort of thing. I don't want them to be shocked. Ryan's laughing back there. He said, you are so negative. And it's not, it's just real. These things could happen, So it's a reality. But Sister Louise was kind of concerned about what she was fixing to have to face as far as pain. And Trace told her, this is what I do. I just pray the whole time, Lord help, Lord help, Lord help, Lord help. You know, as the pain intensifies, Lord help. You know, and so that ought to be our response. You know, but the Lord help ought to be in different ways. It's not, Lord, get me through this and get me out of it. You know, but teach me. Teach me to be more patient. Teach me to be, you know, to become more like you. Teach me really, you know, what we ought to say is, teach me what it is that you want me to learn from this. That's what we ought to be asking. Because we know that God is sending it, you know, for that purpose. He's allowed it to come into our lives for a purpose. Think about Job's response. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job didn't respond perfectly. You know, we bring that out, and that's, I mean, what a response. Would I respond in that way? All my kids, you know, are dead. You know, all my possessions have been taken away. You know, my health has been taken away. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, what God does is right. You know, that's the other side of it, right? You know, I may bring that out, but the other thing is, I've told you this before, what I'll ask them is, you know, what God does is, and the response they know, right. What God does is right. What God allows is right. What God does is good. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to understand it. We may not be able to comprehend it completely. If you lack that wisdom, God says He'll give it to you. But, you know, we need to understand at least that, that what God does is good. What God does is right. Nobody else is able to do anything contrary to His will. You know, Satan can't do things contrary to His will. You know, the people around us can't do anything contrary to His will. You know, the President of the United States can't do things contrary to His will. You know, we may not understand exactly why God's allowing things to happen the way it's happened, but He's letting it happen. He's letting it happen. He's letting it happen for a purpose and a reason. What the world thinks and what God thinks are universes apart. You remember David was describing, you know, those universes and the galaxies and all that. That's like, you know, the least amount of distance that I can put between my two fingers. We begin to imagine what the world understands and what the world thinks compared to what, you know, God thinks. They don't have, you might as well put the fingers together, they have no understanding. I don't even call it limited understanding. They have no understanding of what God is doing. How many billions of light years did David describe to us, and yet they have no comprehension, no understanding. We have some. We have some. We could say what we have is limited. It is. I mean, the person who had the most amongst us would still confess it is limited in our understanding. The world thinks the Christian should be, you serve this God, you can do all these things. I mean, you ought to be the most successful, the best, the brightest. But God doesn't always put us in those places. You know, we serve Him in pain. We serve Him without pain. We serve Him in times of when we have. We serve Him in times that we have not. You know, we serve Him in our youth. We serve Him, you know, in our old age. It's just whatever God's pleased, you know, to do. Our faith must be exercised. I'll go back to the illustration of the muscle. You know, we're talking about the conversation that I had with the girls about, you know, muscles and, you know, how do your muscles get bigger? Well, they've got to be exercised. How does our faith grow? It's got to be exercised. How do we grow in this grace? Well, we've got to be exercised, and that's what God is doing here. What happens to a muscle when it's not exercised? Atrophy. I knew she would give that answer if I pointed to her. She has a medical background. And that's not a good thing. I saw Teresa when she was sick. Her body started eating away at the muscle to where it just became skin and bone just about. There was some muscle left there. Has to be. You know, Anna was telling me, she said, Dad, I don't think I have any muscle. I said, well, you got to have some or you can't walk around. You know, your bones don't have strength in them. The muscles have strength in them. And you've got to have something. But the Lord sends these things that we might be exercised. And again, troubles hurt. Trouble hurts. Trials are difficult. We're happier when we come out of them usually than when we go into them. But we ought to understand and embrace these trials as something that God's doing that our faith might be increased. Hebrews 12:7 says if you endure chastening, if you endure, you know, when my dad disciplined me, if I endured it, that doesn't mean that I endured the spanking that I got and got through it. What it means is, was I instructed by it? Did I learn from it? Or did I just get whipped for it and I know I'm going to go out and do it again and hope I don't get caught? You know, what is it? Did I learn? Did I endure? That's what we're talking about there. Have I learned? Was I instructed? That's what it's for. It's not, I'm going to discipline you for doing it, and next time you do it, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to discipline you again. And that's true. That's going to happen, but we're supposed to learn from it. We need to learn from it. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then you go down to verse number 11, and it says, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. This is that verse that I've been quoting to you. Doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what that enduring is having to do with, is the righteousness. It has to do with the righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, I can get exercised in the wrong way. I can get worked up about something, get exercised about it in a wrong way, or I can be exercised about it in a right way and learn what it is that I'm being taught. And understand what it is that God's trying to give me an understanding, you know, in. That's the kind of exercise that we want. That's the kind of endurance that we want. That yields righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. That we may grow thereby. Because we can get exercised in a wrong way. As we think about these trials, also they are inevitable. Trials are going to come. This is where I wanted to go back to 1 Peter. You know, we went through in our study of 1 Peter. But 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, think it not strange. I mentioned this last weekend. You know, trials come. What do we almost all the time think? Where did this come from? Why did this happen? Don't think that way anymore. To remove that from your thought process, now, that's hard to do. But remove that from your thought process and understand that the things that come into your life and come into my life, God has sent, and He sent it for a reason. So you don't have to wonder where it came from. It came from God. You know. Now, we'll get further into this book, and James will start talking about that God doesn't tempt us with evil. You know, who was it there in the garden that was tempting Eve? It wasn't God. God wasn't there saying, Eve, I know I told you not to eat of this fruit, but look at it. Doesn't it look good? Wouldn't you like to taste it? God's not doing that. That was Satan. Satan does that. You know, Satan's the one that tempts. You know, we need to be more, but in our response, we need to be more like, let's move to a different garden scene. Move from Satan tempting, you know, Eve in the garden to do that which God has said not to do. And let's move from there in our thoughts and how we are to respond to trials to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there where the Lord's praying and saying, Father, if it be possible. Now again, trials and tribulations aren't pleasant. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, that's okay. You know, that's not something that we ought not to pray. You know, this is hard. You know, Lord, if it's possible, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That ought to be our attitude towards trials. We only wonder where they come from. We don't count it strange. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But think about Paul. Thorn in the flesh, 3 times. Wanted the Lord to remove it. The Lord wouldn't do it. And what did he say? He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Yeah, when I'm weak, I'm dependent upon God. When I'm weak, I'm looking to Him. When I'm weak, I am strong. So, when we think about trials and we think about suffering, we ought to think about it in this way. What's God saying? He's saying the thing that James is going to be saying to us later in the book. He says, show me your faith. Show me your faith. Think about the woman who presses in through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. Think about, you know, the others. The Lord, you don't have to come to my house. You know, I'm a man that's in a position of authority. I'm over others. I tell one to do this, do that. He said, all you got to do is speak the word, and it'll be done. And what does the Lord say? I've not seen so great a faith. Not in all of Israel. I've not seen such great faith. So, what the Lord's saying is, show me your faith. Show me that you trust me to do what is right in your life. Show me that. Don't show me in this way. Why? Where did this come from? But show me in this way. Lord, I know you've sent this. I know you have a reason. I know you have a purpose. I don't know what it is. I don't know how long this is going to last. I also know this. I know that you're able to give me grace to sustain me through it. I know that you're able to teach me what it is I need to learn through this, that I might grow and become more like Christ. I know you're doing something here. That's the kind of response that the Lord's looking for from us. Think about the woman who came and the Lord told her, you know, that I can't give children's bread to the dogs because she was a Gentile. And she said, yay, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And there, he was saying, show me your faith. That's what he was saying to her. And she showed it. You know. And he says, I've not seen such faith. And here's a Gentile, not in all of Israel. I've not seen such faith. Show me your faith. That's the thing that James is saying in this book. That's the thing that the Lord's saying into us when he sends these troubles into our lives. Show me your faith. That's what God wants to see. He wants to see our faith. He doesn't want to see our murmuring. He doesn't want to see our complaining. He wants to see our faith. That's what he's looking for. So if you don't get anything else out of what I've said, remember that part right there. Show me your faith. Well, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing hymn number 404.